The siege of illness, and we're glad that all of you are able to be here. Hope and pray that we'll all get better and we'll see some better days. We're glad that all of you are here tonight and recognize that this first of the year is sort of going on like last year did when you think about all the illnesses. Appreciate the fact that Brother Talley did so much work this morning, and glad to see Terry back. He went through a real ordeal this week, and now Carla is as well, so we're looking forward to people getting better. Talked about Paul a little bit this morning. I want to talk about Paul again tonight, but I want to talk about him in a little different way as we consider something unique about Paul. This morning we talked about the dispensational, the new idea that is coming across, that we called it mid-Acts dispensationalism, the idea that Paul was preaching something entirely different than the rest of the apostles. We saw that wasn't true. But Paul had something happen to him that was unique. It never happened to any other of the apostles, and we want to talk about that tonight. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read just a little bit, if you will, with me to set this up tonight for our study. In chapter 12, Paul is talking about something that happened to him, and it really had a lot to do with his service throughout the rest of his life. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so this was a unique thing that happened to Paul. As we'll see later, he had this tremendous revelations given to him. He was lifted up to the third heaven. And when he appealed to God to remove this thorn in the flesh, God said, "My grace is sufficient to thee." So tonight we'll recognize that grace is more than we deserve, because we deserve death in the light of our sins. Grace greater than we can imagine, because we've not seen the end of God's grace. Even today, God's grace is with us. God's grace is sustaining, and God's grace is sufficient. We learn all these things as we look at the Apostle Paul. I have a particular way that I apply this to Brother Joel. He's going through a difficult time, and we all know that. He said this, but he's keeping on, and he has a thorn in the flesh as we're thinking about it tonight. So I would like to look at the grace of God as we consider that. Paul's thorn in the flesh was very real. The word thorn is translated from a Greek word that means withered at the front, a point of or prickle, figuratively a bodily annoyance or disability. Well, if you've ever stuck yourself on a thorn, you know that it's dead at the end and sharp as a tack. And it was a thorn in the flesh that in some way was a humiliating thing to the Apostle Paul, and he knew it, he felt it, he understood it. The wording indicates that it was a painful and humiliating hindrance that Paul was, which he wanted to be removed. And we don't know what it is. I've been all through my studies, I found out that people have tried to find out what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and nobody really knows. There's some hints, of course, in the writings of Paul, because he had a dim eyesight, because he said, "Look, with a large hand I sign my name." Others have said different kinds of things, and nobody really knows. But it was humiliating. It was something that people would look at him, and it was not something to be proud of. And that's as far as we can go. And the reason it was given, as we understand, in just a moment we'll talk more about that, but it was given to counterbalance his danger. And of course, the danger was that it would be something that would keep him from being too proud, and that's understandable. And this is never go. Well, Paul prayed for it to leave him. He wasn't something that he wanted. And this parakaleo, is an urgent petition. He was praying three times about it. And looking that word up, it had an appeal or appealing or begging. In some ways, beseeching, imploring, making an appeal. He was beseeching God and entreating God, according to different versions. It was something that he wanted desperately to be removed. And Paul prayed for this on three different occasions, that it might be removed from him. And the answer of God was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So this was something that really, and maybe in a psychological way or a physical way, hurt Paul, but it was humiliating too, but he understood the reason for that. He needed the thorn. And the idea was, as Saul of Tarsus, we're told, he was very arrogant, and we can see that in the book of Acts, that he was very much in keeping with the Pharisees of the day, who thought they were better than anybody else, and who stoned Stephen to death, and he was willing for that to be done. He was called to be an apostle at a special time, and a special away outside of the calling of Jesus of the 12, original 12, and that could be an occasion of egotism. I'm a special apostle. He possessed all the authority and power that came with being an apostle, and none of the other apostles had this thorn and the same revelations. They were not in the same situation. They did argue among themselves about who was the greatest, and Jesus taught them that the one who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. So they got that teaching. But they didn't have what Paul had in the sense of this being lifted up to the third heaven and being lifted up to have those special revelations that the others did not have. His personal effort spread the gospel across the Roman Empire, and that's enough for anybody to brag about, although he didn't brag about it, and maybe the thorn in the flesh kept him from doing that. But this is a unique situation. He was allowed to hear and see things most men are not allowed. And let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12 again and put these two together. Beginning with verse 2, he assumes the third person, not talking about himself directly. But he said, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." And so he recognized that the special revelations, and my judgment about that 14 years ago was when he was converted and went into Arabia. And there he saw all of these special revelations that God gave him to make him an apostle, to give him the strength to do what he was going to do. But at the same time, because of the high elevation of what he saw in the revelations and taken up to the third heaven called paradise here, he was given this thorn in the flesh. He wanted it removed. And while none of us are going to have this kind of thing happen to us, we have, most of us, a thorn in the flesh of some kind. It might be a bratty child. It might be a stubborn husband or a wife that nags at us all the time. And I'm joking about that, of course. But we all have our thorns in the flesh that hinder us in some ways and yet make us conscious of our need for God. And this is what was happening to Paul. He was uplifted. He was encouraged. He was made to partake of the Spirit in a direct sort of way that might have unhinged him in the sense of his egotism. And God was going to see to it that he didn't do that, and he did not do that. And so he needed a thorn, and he said he would, it would buffet his body to strike with a fist or give one a blow with a fist. Now, I don't believe that was literal, just like the thorn in the flesh was a figure. He goes from being struck with a sharp thorn to being beaten with a fist. Now, I had a classmate in college, when I was in college, that took this very seriously. He felt like it was necessary for him to buffet his body to keep him in the right way. So he'd run down the hall and slap himself up against the wall, or he would leap and jump and fall in the hallway and really buffet his body in a physical sort of way. I don't think that's what Paul did. I believe he misunderstood the whole thing. This is a figure of some way, but it was real to Paul. It was a real thorn in the flesh figure, but it was a real problem that he had to keep him humble. And so the figure goes from being struck with a sharp thorn in the flesh to being bitten by a fist, and he said he buffeted his body. And God called that a messenger of Satan. So we understand that God allows Satan to do things for our good. The whole story of Job tells us this. When Job was on earth and alive, he was a righteous man. And the devil appeared in heaven before God, and he made a charge against Job. Yes, Job is your disciple, but he's your disciple because you made him a rich man. You take away all that wealth, and he won't really be a faithful disciple at all. And God had trust in Job and allowed the devil to take away his children and his flocks and his herds and so many of the different things that he had, and Job remained faithful. Now, I've said it before, and I really believe this to be true. The book of Job is not just about Job. It is about me and you.
Amen.
Will you be faithful when things don't go right? When you're suffering, when you have a thorn in the flesh, and when you have to buffet your body to stay faithful because of discouragement and problems of life, will you still be faithful when those things happen to you? And the answer that Job gave is the answer we must give. No matter how bad this life gives us, Paul said it's governed by the prince of the powers of the air, the devil. We live in his world to a large degree, and you can watch the news and know that that's true. And the question is, am I going to be faithful when things don't go right for me? I think we've proved that. We're a small congregation with faith, and we're continuing to do that. But we recognize that sometimes God allows Satan to test us, and the whole idea is sort of like the smelting process. You take ore, which is just dirt and metal mixed together, and you smelt that so that the dross is pulled off, and then you have stainless steel, maybe, or iron or something left in the return. And so the end result is better when you go through the smelting process. And that's the way we are. We're being tried, and we have to be aware of that. Paul knew why he had the thorn. He knew that he'd received all these tremendous revelations. He knew the tendency it might be. I'm sure he hoped he could remain faithful without the thorn in the flesh, but nevertheless, he knew why that thorn was given, and we have to look at it that way too. God not only controls this, he is able to use such afflictions to his purpose and for his glory. And when you look at Job, he was a better servant of God afterward than he was before. We have a saying in this country, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And to some degree, that's what this is about. Because Paul didn't get killed by the thorn in the flesh, but it's something that really hurt him a great deal. So what we do when we see these difficult things of life is we look beyond them to the purpose of our service.
Amen.
And we recognize that that's life. This is what's going to happen to us in life. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to lay them down at the feet of Jesus, as our song said just a moment ago. But those things are going to happen to us. We're going to have the loss of loved ones. We're going to have the illness. We're going to have misfortunes. We're going to have woes, and things happen to us that hurt. Will you still be faithful during that period of time and after? I've mentioned my mother worked in a hospital in Lubbock, Texas, and she was with a man who died with cancer. His last words were cursing God because he had cancer. And he failed the test. Yes, we have these thorns in the flesh. We have these problems. And we have to persevere. But the way we really do that is to look beyond to see the big purpose of my life. Amen. My purpose is to overcome. My purpose is to endeavor to do better. And my purpose is always to look on the other side of the problems and recognize that God is there. Amen. And He will not forsake us nor leave us alone. And this is my way of showing my faith in God and glorifying God's name. So this is a part that we have to look at, not just the afflictions, not just the problems. See through them is what I'm saying. Look through them to a higher purpose. And that's what Paul was able to do because of this. And so God told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And we look at grace, it simply means unmerited favor. But we usually think of grace as being associated with salvation, such as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But the grace of God is many blessings that come from God. And so grace is when God gives us something, not because man has earned it or deserved it, but because it pleases God to give it. He's merciful. When you start talking about mercy, it has a hint of pity in it. When God looks down at us and shows mercy, He pities us. And sometimes our condition is pitiful. It really is. But God's mercy and God's grace is there. And anything that God gives us to help us is said to come by His grace. This church, I think, is a product of God's grace. Amen. We have obeyed the gospel of Christ. We're here to support one another. We're here to love one another and to support one another. And that's what we're doing as we extend God's grace. Paul said in Ephesians 1, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And what that says is God is not stingy. He's abounding toward us. The riches of His grace. When you go to the farmer's market and you buy something and they put it in the basket and mash it down and run it over is the idea. That He doesn't just skim it off the top and let you pay for something that you don't get. God is abundant in what He gives. And it's so good to know that that's part of His character. He's an abundant God. I've tried for years to tell brethren, don't say that you're going to get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. I do not believe that. I believe that when you are forgiven by the grace of God and the blood of Christ, that you have an abundant entrance into heaven. And that you're going there because of being forgiven and your situation will be righteous. So we have to think about this when we have our problems. And in 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That again says something about the character of God. He's not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't begrudge what you get, but He's willing to give you more and much. And the word exceedingly abundant is a very descriptive term. And you understand that that's when somebody just pours out things to you. And that's the way God is going to be for us as well. In 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And that's not talking about money. It could. But it's talking about what you have inside because of the abounding grace that God has given you, that you're able to help others. You think of others. And He said, "And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." And that's such a comforting phrase that he was able to talk to the Corinthian church, as bad as they were in some senses, yet God had an exceeding abundant blessing and grace for them. And I believe that's still true today. When you have these troubles, and it's not if, but when you have these difficult times of life, don't look just at them. look through them to the fact that God's grace is giving you the ability to handle these things. As he said, nothing will be laid upon us beyond what we're able to bear. Well, you say, well, I'm just loaded down with troubles. How can I do these things? Because God's grace is abounding in these matters. And you can look through them to that grace and recognize that God said, I'll never forsake you or leave you alone. And if I can see through my problems and realize that, nothing really matters. Yes, I may hurt and I may cry. I may have pain of some sort. But that's not the end of the story.
Amen.
And that's what God is telling us. That when all this is over, it's going to be a good story.
Amen.
It's going to be a good thing because of God's grace that is abundantly given to us. Well, I use this. God has never promised material prosperity or human love. You know, you don't find in the Old Testament, God took care of the Jewish prosperity because he was building a nation to bring Christ into. He made Abraham a rich man. He made others rich in material good. He gave the Israelites a nation that they had not worked for. And that was the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we're not promised that sort of thing. We're not promised an easy life. In fact, because you are a Christian, you may have difficulty with your neighbors. Because you are a Christian, you may have difficulty at school. Because you're a Christian, you may have difficulty at work. So we're not promised this material prosperity that God has given them in the Old Testament. So he says to us, in a very real way, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, I don't know the intimate things of your life, but I've had some difficult things happen to me, and I'm sure that you have too. And the thing that's kept me going is my faith in the Lord.
Amen.
In a very real way, in a figurative way, faith can move mountains.
Amen.
It can take a huge problem and set it aside because you know that things are going to work out with God. And people who don't have the Lord in their life can't say that. I read the obituary sometime to be sure my name is not in it. I don't know whether you've ever done that or not. But I see the obituary of all these people, and I recognize that most of them are not Christians. I don't know how their family is able to face that. But when Christians die, Paul said, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. It's a different story for children of God. Yes, we're going to die physically, and in the process, we may have things happen to us that we don't like Bobby. He doesn't like what's going on, and I understand that. Neither would I. But the point is, the end is going to be better than the beginning. And God's grace is sufficient for us in those things. So the Lord's strength, he says, is perfected in weakness. That's in 2 Corinthians 12. Oftentimes, it's not until we are made weak that we really understand and seek God's help. You know, when you have a problem, you immediately turn to God. Now, when everything's right, everything's good, we may forget about talking to God every day. But when we are weak, that's when we need God the most. And we can understand that. So the prodigal son had to hit rock bottom before he came to himself. I used Luke 12 also. That's the parable of the rich man who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger. He never understood that. He never came to God. And the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Who shall these things be? And we have to recognize then that there are times when I'm weak and needy. There are times when my heart is broken. There are times when life doesn't go like I want it to go. And I think this applies to every one of us. And the answer to that is what Paul learned. My grace is sufficient for you. And I'm trying to learn that in my own life and urge you to do the same thing. When are we depending upon the Lord the most, praying the most fervently, seeking His mercy and help, it's when we're weak that we're allowing the Lord to take over and be strong.
Amen.
You remember that little poem that was there about the footprints in the sand. And it has a good thought. This man was sort of complaining that when God was with him, there were two footprints in the sand, but things got real bad and there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And the moral of that story is that when there was only one set of footprints, that's when Christ was carrying me.
Amen.
And you know, that makes a lot of sense to me. And I think that does right here in this context, that this is what happens to us in that way. And so the thorns come to different people for different reasons. And what I'm suggesting tonight is you look beyond the thorns and you recognize that even in the midst of a thornful experience, God will use that for your strength and for His glory, because you do not lose faith. God's grace is there to help us with the thorns. I look at Paul, and he had a very special place with God because of what he was called to do. And the revelations that were abundantly given to him, caught up into the third heaven. And the tendency for anybody that's human would be to glory in that, boast about that. And Paul said, I'm not going to boast about that. Because God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Hope this gives you encouragement in times that are difficult. And we're all going to have them. If there's anything that brethren can help you with, we're always willing to do that. But there are times when it's just you and the Lord alone. How good it is to know that He said, I'll never forsake you, I'll never leave you alone. And we can profit by that, have confidence by that, and overcome our thornful experiences. If you need to respond tonight to the gospel in any way, hope and pray this lesson will be beneficial to you as we stand together and sing the invitation song.